Now we will give everyone a welcome to the meeting. Thank you for coming. We appreciate your attendance and interest in more than words could convey. Now, last night we considered the assembling of the saints and the rapture, our gathering together unto Him, meeting the Lord in the air. Tonight our subject is the assessing or the appraising of the saints at the judgment seat of Christ. Tomorrow we will consider the adorning of the saints at the marriage, and we'll think about the marriage supper briefly in Revelation 19, and our final meditation and message will be on Friday, touching the subject of the appearing of the saints with the Lord Jesus in His second advent or manifestation to the earth. Now I want to read from three passages this evening in regard to the judgment seat of Christ, the appraising of the saints. So would you kindly turn first of all to Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians 3. We will make a brief reference to this passage. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 11, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 2 Corinthians, please. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second epistle, and chapter 5. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that's all we intend to read of the good word of God, and as ever we look much to God for His help. And so, beloved, we come tonight to a very solemn and a very searching subject, namely the judgment seat of Christ. It is surprising, or is it surprising, that many believers live their life without ever thinking, day by day, that one day, after the rapture, they're going to be assessed and appraised as to their life down here, their responsibilities down here, neglect or otherwise, the way they have lived, the work they have done, the motive they have had in the service of the Lord. And you know, it is very sad to think that we can live our lives day by day without keeping before us the solemn subject of the judgment seat of Christ. Dare to be right, dare to be true, keep the great judgment seat ever in view. It will take place. We will see tonight it is very necessary. It is a subject that demands and deserves, really, the close, serious attention of every believer. Because many of us, including the preacher before you, often live lives neglecting the thought of the judgment seat of Christ. We do not live our lives as we should. What a challenge tonight, in view of the judgment seat of Christ. You'd almost think the way we live at times, there's not going to be any such thing take place. And so it is a solemn and searching subject, and we trust that God will give help. Now, we have read from three passages of the New Testament, three principal main passages in the New Testament that deal with or refer specifically to the judgment seat of Christ. And for the most part, we will confine our remarks in the ministry on this subject to these passages. In Romans 14 and verse 10, we see the judgment seat of Christ is introduced in relation to our attitude to other believers. In the context there, we have Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, and we read, "Do not judge thy brother, do not set at naught thy brother." How solemn this is! "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." There was criticism among these believers, there was fault finding, there was contempt between the Jewish believer, who still was not entirely free and needed to be free in the sense of the grace of God, was still partaking of meats and honoring and acknowledging certain holy days. They had not completely come out of these things, these Jewish things, in the freedom of the gospel of Christ. And so there was this feeling and strain and, to some extent, division between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And therefore, Paul's reference to the judgment seat of Christ in that context, in Romans 14 verse 10, comes in to provide a wholesome check on such behavior. So, the judgment seat of Christ, in Romans 14, in the context there, it has to do with our attitude one toward another. In 1 Corinthians 3, we have the judgment seat of Christ touching our association with the assembly. It's the local assembly context. It's what we build into the local church of God. Gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Worthless things, weightless things, wood, hay, stubble. I trust that what is being built into the West End Gospel Hall Assembly here in Winnipeg is gold, that which speaks of the deed of Christ, silver, that which speaks of the redemptive work of Christ, and precious stones, that which speaks of the excellencies and the glories of the Lord Jesus. It is very, very important what we spiritually build into the assembly. This, to a large extent, is the role of the teacher, the one who ministers the Word of God. What kind of material are we bringing into the assembly of God? So in Romans 14, the judgment seat of Christ has to do with attitude towards other believers. 1 Corinthians 3, it has to do very much, very intimately, with our association with the assembly and our work in the assembly, and to build in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work shall be manifest, says Paul, for the day shall declare it. I don't wish to say too much on that context, but just to let you appreciate the setting of it. Clearly there's a reference there to the judgment seat of Christ, and that should influence us as far as what we build into the assembly. Romans 14, our attitude to other believers. If we live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, it would affect our attitude It would give us carefulness in our lives, how we treat other believers. It would prevent us riding roughshod over other believers, treating believers with inconsideration, a lack of love. These are practical issues, and we ought to feel a challenge of them tonight, that we should live our lives in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, that the thought that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ will affect us in a practical way in our mutual relations in the assembly and with believers as such. 1 Corinthians 3, it has to do with our association with the assembly and what we build into the assembly. All will be assessed. All will be declared at the judgment seat of Christ. I should make one thing very clear in the ministry on the subject tonight, and it is this. Please remember, the judgment seat of Christ is not judicial. The judgment seat of Christ is not punitive. It is declarative. We've got to keep that very clear in our minds. Coming to the passage that we read thirdly in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, if in Romans 14 it is our attitude to other believers, if in 1 Corinthians 13 it is our association with the assembly, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it is our activity in the body. Notice Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a time of reward. We will not be rewarded in view of priority of position. There will be no reward as such necessarily for the length of service or length of time served, but we will be assessed and appraised as to our devotion to Christ and how much we have been devoted to Christ. It is going to be, yes, a time of reward. Some believers have a mistaken idea. Why should I bother about reward? I'm a believer. I've trusted in Christ. The very fact alone that I'm going to be in heaven is enough for me. I don't want to worry about reward. Anyway, it's not very humble to think about being rewarded in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. May I remind you of Moses? We read in Hebrews 11, the comment of Moses is this, that he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Even the great Moses, in his leadership of the people of Israel and his work, was influenced by the thought of a coming reward. He anticipated it. He lived in the light of it. And do we not read in the second epistle of John that we should have a full reward? A full reward at the judgment seat of Christ. There's nothing wrong with a believer living in the light of the fact that he or she will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. It is a time of reward. It is a time of revelation. Paul declares in Romans 14, we shall all stand without exception. All believers shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It will take place. It is part of God's prophetic program. We shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 is a little different. We're going to be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. Says Paul, we must all appear. Now, brothers and sisters, it is one thing to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. It's another thing to be manifested. The camouflage, the outward veneer, the pretense stripped from us. And things will be seen as they really are. How searching, how solemn that is. One thing then to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, quite another thing to be manifested, to be turned inside out at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, it's going to be a time of reward. Yes, it's going to be a time of revelation. It is also going to be a time of review. Everything that we have done in the body, everything that we have said in our activity here, in our life, in the body, in our professed service for the Lord, is all going to come back. Do you notice that word received in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10? That everyone may receive. The idea of that word is this. Things at the judgment seat of Christ when we stand there are going to boomerang on us. Will come back to us. What a thought. Yes, even things that we had long since forgotten about. Maybe we thought the Lord hadn't noticed. Can I tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus misses absolutely nothing. Deeds of merit, we had thought them. He will show us were but sin. Little acts we'd quite forgotten. He will show us done for Him. Things will boomerang on us. They'll come back to us. We will recall them. Everything we have said, everything that we have done. Can I illustrate this by a little scene in Mark's Gospel chapter 9, the Gospel of the Servant? The disciples are following the Lord Jesus on a journey, in His journey to Jerusalem. And in the course of the journey, we read that the disciples argued and contended one with another. There seemed to be that spirit of competition. Who among them was to be the greatest in the kingdom? So they were quarreling. They were arguing. They were competing. Perhaps they thought the Lord hadn't heard them quarreling. Perhaps they were following at some distance behind. Very likely, the Lord's back physically was toward them. And as the custom was, He led the way in the journey, in His movements, and they followed. Then we read, how solemn. At the end of that journey, however long it took, they entered into the privacy of a house. And the Lord in the house turned round to them with a face-to-face searching question. What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? That must have been a bit of a shock to them. The very least a surprise. It must have humbled them. The Lord knew all about what was going on between them. He heard what they were saying. He knew what they were doing. And in the house, He faced them with it. Brethren and sisters, that's a little illustration, a picture. When the journey of life is over for the believer, when the Lord comes to the air for His church, when our time of service for the Lord and labor on earth is finished, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be there. And we will be manifested there. And things we had thought the Lord never noticed. Things we thought that the Lord never knew will all come out, as it were, into the light of open day. The Lord notices everything we do for Him. The way we do it. How we do it. Why we do it. The motive. His eye never leaves us for one single moment. My, if the thought of this could burn into our souls. If we could be more conscious daily that the eye of the Lord is upon us, what a difference radically it would make in our lives. Might sound a little amusing, but in thinking of this, I remember reading years ago in a missionary magazine about a Zulu who worked in a certain engineering place, and he was not industrious, to say the least. He was rather lazy. And the manager of the boss of that engineering company had to go away for 2 weeks and was very worried about the Zulu, because if he was rather lazy and didn't work as hard as the others, what would he do in his absence for 2 weeks? Then he had a brainwave. He happened to have a glass eye, a false eye. And he pulled it out and went up to that Zulu. He said, "You see this eye? I'm going to put it on this little table in this little shop where you work. And I'll be watching you all the time." Whether the Zulu was superstitious, I don't know, or not. But they tell me he never worked as hard. He would just, you know, take a furtive little feeble glance at that eye and redouble his efforts. We smile at that. We might say, "Silly Zulu." But child of God, I apply that in a solemn way as we live our lives. And as the judgment seat of Christ is before us, remember, He misses nothing. He sees all. We cannot fool Him. We cannot hide anything from Him. We cannot deceive Him. The judgment seat of Christ, yes, a time of reward. The judgment seat of Christ, a time of revelation. The judgment seat of Christ, a time of review. It will be a time of review, reversal, a time of reversal. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. I suppose it's true that there will be many surprises at the judgment seat of Christ. Sisters and men that were not in the public view in the assembly, yet were devoted and faithful to Christ, and did things unsung and behind the scenes, and didn't get the credit for it, or even commended, but they did it for the Lord. The last shall be first. And the first shall be last. You know, I think, beloved, we have a lovely picture of the judgment seat of Christ in the book of Nehemiah chapter 3. The gates of Jerusalem. The rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And the repairing of the gates of Jerusalem. There are 46 builders. I'm sure none of them ever thought that their names and what they did and the part of the wall that they repaired would be recorded in Scripture. My, they would never think that, would they? I think it's a delightful yet searching picture in Nehemiah 3 of the judgment seat of Christ. I want to say this. The Lord notices in Nehemiah 3 deficiency of duty. The high priest Eliashib, for example, in verse 1, he did not build over against his house. Compare that with verse 20. I repeat, he did not build, like others did, over against his house. There was a deficiency of duty. God noticed that. God notices the things that we don't do and yet we could do. God notices our deficiency of duty. God also noticed the diligence of effort put in by some of the builders in Nehemiah 3. Verse 5 and verse 27, the Tekoites, for example, it says, they repaired another piece. Isn't that good? They weren't content just to fulfill their duty and do their part and think they'd done well, but such was their love for Jerusalem, the place where God's honor dwelt, and certainly their love for God, they were prepared to go further and repair another piece. Where is that extra devotion to Christ today? Where is that plus devotion and fervor and faithfulness? Are we just content to do certain things and feel if we've done them, that's all that's required of us, and we're not prepared to do just that little bit more? Isn't the Lord Jesus in his sacrifice and love to us? Isn't he worthy of more? Of course he is. God noticed the deficiency of duty. He noticed the diligence of effort. No one doth well necessarily what he doth well, even though what he doth may be well. Does that sound a mouthful? Are we doing things well for the Lord? Thirdly, in Nehemiah 3, yes, God notices the deficiency of duty. He notices the diligence of effort. He even notices in Nehemiah 3 the degree of devotion. There's one man, one builder singled out in verse 20 of Nehemiah 3, Zabbai or Baruch, the son of Zakai by name. It says, he earnestly repaired another piece. It doesn't just say he repaired another piece. That would be good enough. It says he earnestly repaired another piece. God, in Nehemiah 3, in the building of the walls and the repairing of the gates, even noticed the degree of fervency and of devotion. Some labor in the Lord, but some, like the beloved Persis in Romans 16, another picture of the jealousy of Christ, or Mary, labor much in the Lord. And God notices the difference. How much we put into his work, how much we do for his glory, our zeal, or do we just do it? It's a duty. Well, I suppose I've got to do it. I'll do my best. I'd rather do something else. Often that's the attitude, isn't it? God preserve us from that. Another thing I notice in Nehemiah 3, this is why I consider Nehemiah 3 a lovely illustration of the jealousy of Christ. God notices the distance of coverage. One man repaired the wall leading up to the dung gate, and God's word says there, unto 1,000 cubits. God is the God of measurement. Solomon, that isn't it? God is the true assessor of everything we do. He misses nothing. His eye is always upon us. And God knew in Nehemiah 3 exactly the distance those men covered. The distance, 1,000 cubits. You see, God knows how much we put into the assembly. The distance we go to. Are we marked by half measures, half-heartedness? Are we trying to display to the saints in the assembly? How can I put it? Are we professing to be put in being been putting into the assembly more than we really are? Would we have the believers be persuaded that we're doing a lot when really we're not? Solemn things. Challenging things. Distance of coverage was noticed. But the different kind of believers in assembly life and in the work of the Lord. And thinking about this, I put a little list down. There's the exhibitionist. Look what I'm doing. Notice what I'm doing. Aren't I conspicuous? You can count on me. Aren't I doing well for the assembly? Sadly, assemblies today are not free from the exhibitionist believer. Then there's the destructionist. He's not out to build the assembly in view of the judgment seat of Christ, but rather to bring down by his behavior, by his attitude to others, by his failure to bow to the truth of God, and himself personally to seek the unity and blessing of the assembly. He's pulling things down. He's ruining the testimony. He's a destructionist. I hope there's no destructionist in the meeting tonight. An exhibitionist? A destructionist? What about the constructionist? The man, the believer who constructs. He's out. His motive is, his desire is, for the glory of Christ, to build gold, silver, precious stones into the assembly by his teaching, not to pull down, not to destroy. He's a constructionist. Are you a constructionist? Then I thought of the conservationist. We need a few of them around, don't we? I hope you don't mind me just sidetracking on these thoughts. I just enjoyed them. And they spoke to me. God is looking in assembly life for believers who will be conservationists, who will preserve what is of God in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Are you a destructionist, an exhibitionist, or are you a constructionist? God, search our hearts tonight as we think of the judgment seat of Christ. I want to continue. Leaving just now a lovely illustration of the judgment seat of Christ in Nehemiah 3. I want to approach in the remaining 20 minutes or so this solemn subject of the judgment seat of Christ by asking a few questions. Questions provoke thought, stimulate interest. And I will try to answer these questions. And I think it will be helpful, especially for the young, in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. First question may seem a simple one to you older brothers and sisters. Who will be at the judgment seat of Christ? Notice in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says Paul, for we. Who's the we? Believers. Paul, his fellow apostles, and all true believers. There's absolutely no doubt of that, because the plural we occurs again and again in the passage, right from verse 1. We know, verse 2. In this we groan, verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, verse 6. Therefore we are always confident. We are at home with the Lord, verse 7. For we walk by faith, verse 8. We are confident, verse 9. We. Who are these people? We. In the context, it's very, very clear and obvious. It's believers. Six references to the day of Christ in the New Testament, all used by Paul in Corinthians and in Philippians, have to do with the blessing of the church. The day of Christ in heaven after the rapture has to do with believers exclusively. Who will be at the judgment of Christ? Believers in our Lord Jesus, and believers only. Question number two. When will the judgment seat of Christ be set up? Is that a worthwhile question? Is it worth handling it? Answering it? When will the judgment seat of Christ be set up? Well, I turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Who will bring to light, says Paul in that verse, the hidden things of darkness? He'll make them manifest. He'll bring them out into the light of open day. But notice the beginning of the verse. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. It's a clear reference to the judgment of Christ. And the very fact that he mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus proves the judgment seat of Christ must take place just after the coming to the air of the Lord Jesus for his church, the event of the rapture. Who will be there? Believers in the Lord Jesus. When will the judgment seat of Christ be set up? Well, that's clear from the word of God, I judge. It's after the rapture. Come with me to the scene of Revelation 19, which we'll talk about in the ministry more tomorrow. Very fascinating, sweet, blessed subject, the marriage of the Lamb. What does it say in Revelation 19 of the church, I believe? She hath made herself ready. Now that could not be possible unless, of course, the judgment seat of Christ had taken place sometime previous, sometime before the marriage. Exactly. The fact that the judgment seat of Christ has taken place in between the rapture and the reference to the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19 in heaven proves this, that morally and in every way the church hath made herself ready as a suitable bride for Christ, because previously, the judgment seat of Christ has taken place. Who will be there? When will the judgment seat of Christ be set up? Another one. Will all our life, our unconverted life, be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ? No. I was surprised that Mr. John Nelson Darby believed that. Can't understand that. Every reference to the judgment seat of Christ has to do with believer. The believer has to do with our work and labor for the Lord. We commence our spiritual responsibility upon the experience of our conversion. From that moment onwards, the Lord takes account of us and our motive in service. The things we say, the things we do. All in the life subsequent to conversion will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. Another question. Will sins be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ? Or sin? Now again, these questions may seem very obvious and simple to the older believers, but I assume nothing in ministry these days. I want to reach the youngest believer. I want to try and simply teach the truth of God in regard to the judgment seat of Christ, even in a way that's going to be clear and helpful. Will the question of sin come up at the judgment seat of Christ? No. 1,000 times no. The very epistle where we started our reading in that reference to the judgment seat of Christ in Numbers 14 verse 10 shows us in a previous chapter, namely chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation or judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. The sin question as far as the believer is concerned has been settled. Our sins at Calvary have been fully atoned for. the matter, the question of our sin will not be brought up to worry us, to trouble us. Thank God at the judgment seat of Christ. Here's another question. Will we be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ individually, or will we appear at the judgment seat of Christ en masse? To me, every reference to the judgment seat of Christ, each one of us individually will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us individually will be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. The idea, it's amazing what thoughts believers have. There we all are, millions of Christians. And we've seen others. We know others. We know some of them, many of them. And so-and-so's called out, "Oh, I didn't think he was capable of doing that. I never thought she would do anything like that. This sister." Is it going to be public in that sense? Is there going to be embarrassment in any way? Listen. Look carefully at every reference to the judgment seat of Christ in the New Testament, in Romans, in Corinthians, and you're bound to discover this and come to this conclusion. The judgment seat of Christ is intensely, intensely individual. So much so, we read in Romans 14, verse 12, listen to this. Every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. I was rather disturbed, if that's the right word. Shocked, certainly. I never knew this. But that word, give account to God, in relation to the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, is the word which means everyone shall give a verbal, spoken account to the Lord. I missed that. It was many years before I discovered the meaning of that verse. What a solemn construction it puts on the judgment seat of Christ. That you and me at the judgment seat of Christ are going to give a personal, spoken account of our work for the Lord, of the deeds done in the body. Are you going to think a little differently now about the judgment seat of Christ? Are you going to be more careful in your relationship with other believers and conscientious and committed in the work of the Lord and consecrated? Is the simple ministry, solemn as it is, on the judgment seat of Christ tonight going to have any effect in your life and my life? Going to make a difference? Even the fact that I am going to have to give a spoken, a verbal account to the Lord there should send me away from this meeting touched in some degree of soberness and seriousness. To live my life more devotedly and faithfully and Christ-like. In view of the fact I'm going to give a personal spoken account to the Lord in the day of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. Another question. Simple one again. Why is the judgment seat of Christ necessary? How would you answer that? Why is it necessary? Why should the Lord trouble himself to set up the judgment seat? Why? Why is it necessary? Why must it be? Notice in the passage we read in 2 Corinthians, we must all be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a must. It's absolutely essential and it's absolutely necessary in God's prophetic program. That following the rapture, The judgment seat of Christ will be set up. Why is it necessary? So that we might have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom, to use Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Not every believer will have an abundant entrance, go full sail, as it were, into glory. In the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, which also illustrates the judgment seat of Christ to some degree, the nobleman has gone away to receive a kingdom. Later he comes back, he had given £10 to each of the 10 servants. Speaks to one, interviews one. Thy £10 has gained £10, the five talent one or pound one has gained, he said, five more pounds. And to the one that had the £10, rule thou over 10 cities. And to the one that had £5, rule thou over 5 cities. You see, in the coming kingdom, when we reign with Christ, it will be displayed and manifested how faithful we have been down here in our life, in our work for the Lord. How we have lived in light of the judgment seat of Christ. The rewards that are given at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe, will determine the kind of position and responsibility I will have, you will have, in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Some will have rule over 10 cities, yes. Some will have rule over 5 cities or less. The difference will be seen. What a thought this is. We're going to reign with Christ. We're going to be with Him in His millennial kingdom. And you ask, why the judgment seat of Christ is necessary? It's necessary, child of God. Yes, to give rewards, but to determine our place in the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another question, simple question yet again. Where will the judgment seat of Christ take place? Where? It's so obvious. I've left it to the end. Why, in heaven? There's no doubt about it. Do you want a proof text for that? Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ say, "Great is your reward in heaven"? I don't think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be on earth. No, no, no. I don't even think that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be set up in the air immediately after the rapture. No, from the air we're going to be taken to heaven. We're going to be in those many mansions, in the Father's house. And isn't it wonderful that our Lord will take us, I'm sure, on a conducted tour of His Father's house. What a conducted tour that would be. Hey. To be with the Lord in mansions of glory. It's in heaven. Rewards will be given. Great is your reward in heaven. I've covered the ground that I intended to cover. Perhaps more aspects of the judgment seat of Christ could be handled. It is a solemn subject. I've asked these questions, raised them in the ministry, try to answer them from the Word of God, that you might have clear thoughts, confirmed by the Word of God, as to the solemn subject of the judgment seat of Christ. Will the ministry tonight have an effect upon my life? Will it make me different towards other believers and more careful and more faithful and loving and considerate and respectful and kind? Or am I going to injure them, abuse them, knock them down, criticize them, push them aside, because I want place, and I want position, and I want power? Can I tell you a true story that I heard that I thought illustrated the jumpsuit of Christ very, very well? Scotland used to have many, many mines, coal mines. There are none left now, sadly. Many of the dear brethren of olden day were miners, and how they had time to read the Word of God. Some of them were really able teachers of the Word of God and spent time with the Word of God, often coming to work at a mine in the darkness, coming home in the darkness. Many brethren who were miners in life, as far as their work was concerned, I sat at their feet and listened to their good ministry. I could mention many names, and there just would be names to you. But one of these brethren told me, he was working down the pit, the coal mine, and there was one man who was a bit of a shirker, like the Zulu across there in Africa. Didn't do his work well and sent up shoddy material. But three times a year, the miners, the coal miners, used to get free supply of coal. Great. One day, this particular lazy man got his supply of so-called coal. He was really in a temper, very angry. Hurried to the mine, knocked on the office of the manager, said, "Why have you sent this shoddy stuff to me? Most of it's stone." He complained very strongly. "Man," said the manager, "you have only been given to teach you a lesson, only been given what you sent up." Shall I repeat that? "You have only been given what you sent up. Most of it's shoddy material, and that's what you've got. Teach you a lesson." What kind of material are we sending ahead? What are we living for? What's our motive? Is it sadly true that we don't live in the light of the jumpsuit of Christ? We neglect it, we forget it. I hear, I'm talking about the United Kingdom, very little teaching on the whole on the jumpsuit of Christ. And that's sad. It used to be a subject more often handled years gone by. We miss much in the Word of God and in our lives if we do not see clearly in the New Testament the teaching, the solemn teaching of the different aspects of the judgment seat of Christ. May God be pleased to sanctify us through His Word and give us desires to live more for His glory and in the light Christ's judgment seat. Shall we pray?